We've been talking about who is God, and there's a situation in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And I just have been asking the question here as we're starting out a new year. It's a time to reflect, and the most important metric, I think, in my opinion, about our walk with the way we can look at ourselves and go and measure things is just go, how much have I grown as a disciple of Christ? One who follows him, one who learns from him, how much have I grown in the last year? Has anything changed in me? Have I embraced any change? Has God been calling me a certain direction to obey him in some way? Am I listening and paying attention? It's so important and valuable for us to take the time once in a while to evaluate and say, have I grown? What is Jesus doing? What is he saying? Where am I in the journey? If you could picture your life as a map, where are you on that map? What season is it that you are in? In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, it says, "For everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven." It goes on in verse 11 to say, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." What season is it? If you stop and evaluate your life, you go, what season am I in? Am I in a desert time? Am I in a time of sowing seeds for my future? You know, maybe we're doing a little bit of all of this in different ways. Maybe you're enjoying the fruit of your labor. Maybe you're just in a fruitful season. The young lady that was leading worship this morning is my third daughter, Grace. And when Gracie was 4 months old, I was sitting in the living room on the couch, I think, and she was laying there on her back. You know, 4 months old, they're not real busy, except Grace. And she could hear her mom down the hallway getting ready in the bathroom in our little house, and she wanted her mom all the time. And she couldn't crawl, and she couldn't really move, so she arched her back and got on the back of her head and was upside down looking down the hallway knowing her mom was down there. And I'm sitting there watching this going, oh man, this kid. Pretty soon, 4 months old, she starts inchworming. She inchwormed on the back of her head. I don't know if you can quite picture what I'm saying. Down, all the way down the hallway so she could look at her mom in the bathroom. I thought, we are in trouble. And I was so proud of her today to watch the fruitfulness of her life, and to look back all those years ago, and you know your kids have promise and that God's watching them, and then you have those moments where you just look at them and go, thank you, God, for the fruitfulness of my kid's life. Just a moment where that gifting and that calling shows. Sometimes we enjoy the fruitfulness. Sometimes it's seasons of harvest. Sometimes it's seasons of planting. Sometimes it's seasons where all we're doing is tilling the soil and hoping to plow something good pretty soon. What season are you in? What's next? What is God doing? Probably most importantly, who is God? Who is he? Who is he to you? You might know about him, but do you know him? We can stand up here and teach and talk about theory and theology and all of these things, and it's fun and I love it, but at the end of the day, if it doesn't bring you closer to knowing him, what's the point? There's no test at the end of life where you take a theology test to get to see him. This is about a relationship with God, the way God relates to mankind. And so we have to ask ourselves, who is he? Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? In other words, right before that, he's saying, hey, who does everybody else say that I am? And they rattle off a list to him, saying, you're this, you're that. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter, of course, answers the question, and that's my question to you over these weeks, is who do you say that he is? He's not who JR says he is. I mean, he is, but that's not my experience necessarily yet. Who do you say that he is? Who can you look me in the eye and say, I know God is this? We looked at a little bit at some of the Genesis story. Looking back at history, I want to clarify a couple things I mentioned last week. You know, we know that the Bible, as a whole is a story of God's redemption of man. He's reintroducing himself. We see the story in the garden where man rebels against God. God kicks him out of the garden. And then over the generations after that, he begins a process of reintroducing who he is. Thousands of years are going by. We don't have a lot of information about what's happening there, but sometimes I think we need to stop and realize that these guys, I mentioned about Abraham. We know that it goes, and I had Moses and Noah mixed up for a while there, the two gray-haired guys. I had them mixed up. That was kind of funny. But we see Adam, and then we see those generations in Genesis, and then it gets to Noah and the flood. And then a few chapters later in Genesis, we see Abraham. And we look at how old these guys were, and we can see that like 1,000 years has gone by almost. And you're thinking, there's no way Abraham knows who God is. By the account in the scripture, we can see that, actually, I told you that Noah passed away probably 80 years or so before Abraham was born. I actually was mistaken about that. Noah and Abraham's lives overlapped by 58 years, if the numbers in the scripture are what we interpret them as today. Think about that, because you have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Abraham was alive at the same time as Noah. So they had some stories. They knew some things probably, but we don't really understand what that is. God gave us his scripture as his redeeming story of mankind. And as they got to know God in different ways, they assigned names to him. He didn't have like a name like you and I have a name. You know that when you hear J.R., you know who somebody's talking about. You say J.R. Quigley, you associate the name with this person right here. But God didn't necessarily have a name. We just see that he's the Elohim of Elohim. He is the God. And we looked at some of that stuff. We nerded out for a while. It was pretty fun. I had fun. We looked at El Shaddai. Then we sang the Amy Grant song. El Elyon, God Most High. El Shaddai, God Almighty. God's power, and he's powerful, and he's sovereign. He's supreme over all nations and powers. We looked at El Olam, the everlasting God. These are things that Abraham is realizing about God, and he's giving them these names or these descriptors so that we know who he is by his attributes, because he's beyond all of our categories. You can't put God in a box. He doesn't have boundaries, and any name you would try to give him would be insufficient. I told you the last name Quigley means messy-haired ones. That actually found out that's true. I got done with the service. I wasn't sure if that was true. I'm walking out the door, and Mary Gay comes up to me, and she goes, "I'm sorry to tell you, but it really does mean messy-haired ones." I'm like, I'm not living up to my name. What's the deal? My wife won't let me. We looked at El Roy, God who sees me, and we looked at the tragic story of Hagar and how she's left to die. She's ready to go, but she's calling out to God, and then God rescues her, and she calls him El Roy, the God who sees me. And I wonder, can you say the same thing about God that Hagar could say? Can you look me in the eye confidently and say, God sees me? Sometimes we don't know all those things about God. And as we evaluate where we are with him and in our relationship, I'm wondering whether it be this week or this month or this year, if God's trying to show you more about who he is, that you would know him in a deeper way. Maybe you don't feel seen by God. And sometimes we don't, because life is so hard and bad things happen to good people. And we struggle and we think, God doesn't really see me though, does he? There are 7 billion people on the planet. I have a hard time believing God could see me. I'm here to tell you today, God sees you. He is the God who sees. He's beyond your categories. What names would you assign to him? I want to continue but shift gears just a little bit and talk about different aspects of the name of God, and I am going to nerd out here for a little bit. As we go, but I want to turn your attention to the screen. I want to show you this video here. Actually, you know what? I'm not going to do that yet. Let's pause that. Stop. Before I get into this, because I really want to make sure that I clarify this. You know, we're about to dive into the story of Moses in the burning bush, where God introduces himself as I am. Okay, and we're going to look at that a little bit. But we also have to recognize that El Shaddai, that El Elyon, that all-powerful God, the one who told Moses, I am, is also fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus also is God. It's such an important part of the story. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. Remember the word for God Almighty? El Shaddai. That's what it says in the Hebrew. I introduced myself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as El Shaddai. But my name is Yahweh. So the word Lord there in all caps is, it's Yahweh. Have you ever heard that before? We sing it in songs and lots of people are like, what is that? Well, it is how God introduced himself to Moses. I did not make myself known to them. Isn't that interesting? All the story of Abraham, he yet didn't understand. God is Yahweh. He just is. He's I am. And we'll unpack that a little bit more as I go today. But Jesus also is I am. See, we're tempted to believe sometimes that Jesus is just an amazing historical figure, or that he's somebody that's blessed by God in order to teach us, or that he lives such a good life, he's the only one worthy to be the sacrifice. But I want to tell you, Jesus is the I am. He is God. And this has been a controversial part of theology and doctrine throughout all of history. But it's so important for us to recognize that that same voice is also in Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 24, he said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, there's an unfortunate thing in the translation here. This is the ESV. But that word he does not appear in the Greek. You're all Greek nerds now, right? We all know Greek. No, we don't. We just assume that's completely accurate. They actually add the he in there so that we understand that he's talking about, I am the Messiah. I am the one who's come to save you. But when in the original writing, it doesn't say that. It says, "For unless you believe that I am, you will die for your sins." But he goes on to say it again in John chapter 8. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am El Elyon. That's ego in me. Ego, that's where we get the word egotistical, self. I am. Ego in me. And they're waiting because if you said this, you're expecting you are who? If I came up to you and just said, hi, I am. You're like, you are. I am. Okay, you are. I mean, I can see that you are. You exist. And they're expecting that. And so they're quizzing him like, What are you talking about? And then he gets to the last, I'm telling you now before this takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. I am. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So in chapter 8 and chapter 13, he's repeating, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. They're not going to stone him because they're annoyed at what he's saying, that, no, you are who? No, I just am. But who? I am. Let's stone this guy. He's crazy. They're doing it because he's blaspheming. They're hearing what he's saying now that he's repeated it three times to them. I am. Ego of me. You are what? I am. What? I am. Oh, you're claiming to be God. Get the stones. Jesus was accused of blasphemy repeatedly because he's making this declaration that he's the fulfillment of all these Old Testament stories as the I am. I've come. I'm here with you. Emmanuel, God with us. We just celebrated that at Christmas. I am with you. I'm here. Jesus declares himself as the I am. All right. You know I love the Bible Project.
Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the second key word here. Lord, written in all capital letters, this is the personal name of Israel's God. We first learn the meaning of this name in the story of Moses and the burning bush in the book of Exodus chapter 3. God appears to Moses and he commissions him to liberate the Israelites from slavery. And so Moses wonders, what if people ask the name of the God who has sent me? And so God responds, tell them, Ehyeh has sent me to you. Now, that Hebrew word Ehyeh means I will be. In other words, God's name means that he is the one who is and who will be. God's existence doesn't depend on anyone or anything else. This God simply is. But it will sound kind of strange for Moses to go say to the Israelites, I will be has sent me to you. Only God can say, I will be. So in the next sentence, God tells Moses the version he should say aloud, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, he has sent me to you. Now, that word Yahweh is the ancient Hebrew form of the verb he will be. And this is the personal name of the God of Israel. It appears over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. Now, here's what's interesting. Over the centuries, Israelites wanted to honor the sacred nature of this divine name. So as they read the Hebrew Bible aloud and they came to this name, they stopped saying Yahweh and instead started saying the Hebrew word for Lord, which is Adonai. Now, this practice has been continued throughout the centuries, and so later, when people started translating the Bible into English, they adopted the same practice. Instead of spelling out the divine name, they translated it as Lord, spelled in all capital letters. Okay, you got that? Good, because there's more. Ancient Jewish scribes wanted to prevent anyone from even accidentally saying this name aloud when you read the Hebrew Bible. And so they came up with a visual device to remind you to make sure you say Adonai. They took the four consonant letters of the divine name. These letters correspond to our English letters, Y, H, W, H. Then they inserted the three vowels from the word Adonai and combined these together to create an artificial hybrid word, which if you pronounced it, it would say Yahuwah, but no Israelite ever said Yahuwah. It's simply a visual reminder to say the word Adonai. Now, it gets more interesting. Much later, Christian scribes came along who didn't know that Yahuwah was an artificial word, and so they began to say it aloud and spell it in their writings. This is the word that eventually entered into English as Jehovah. It's a word many people still use today. But the main thing is, the word Lord in all capital letters is an indication of the divine name. Don't confuse it with the word Lord in your English translations that's not in all capital letters. That is the actual Hebrew word Adon, which just means Lord or master. This word can refer to people like kings or the master of a servant, even a shepherd over his sheep. And sometimes biblical authors will use this word to refer to God, like in the phrases, the Lord of all the earth or the Lord of lords. But behind all of these words, Jehovah, Lord, Adonai, stands the original divine name of the God of Israel. It refers to the one who was, who is, and who forever will be.
You got all that, right? If you want to watch that again, which I would encourage you to do, because I had to watch it 10 times just to catch it all, you can find that at BibleProject.org. Those guys are fantastic. If you want to support them, I'd encourage you to do that as well. Hopefully you caught there that idea, because you'll hear words as I talk today. I'm going to say things like Jehovah Rapha today. I'll use that word Jehovah, but I want you to understand actually where that came from. That wasn't a Jewish something that they spoke. It was like a word they invented so that they didn't have to say Yahweh. Now, God didn't instruct them to do that, but their tradition, after many generations, they began to do that. And that's why we use the word Jehovah sometimes today. We do that in other ways. How many of you know what brunch is? Breakfast and lunch? How many of you are now not going to listen to me the rest of the morning because you want to go eat? Sorry about that, Russell. We do that with other words. Hey, remember the celebrity couple? I keep forgetting their names. Ben Affleck and J-Lo, what were they called? Benifer? Yeah, that's kind of what they did with Jehovah. They took two words. Hangry? How many of you are hangry now that I mentioned brunch? Hungry and angry at the same time? Yeah, that's where the word Jehovah comes from. I also want to mention, too, here just for a second, like some people get nervous when you use the word Jehovah because most of us now are familiar with the the Jehovah Witnesses, the people that will come to your door and knock. And so when you use Jehovah in church, you're like, what kind of, I don't understand what that means or what kind of group I'm in. And I don't think we should be afraid of using words just because, you know, they're used in other contexts. So that's just a little different. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus was God. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a personality of God. He's a force. There's a lot of things they believe differently than Orthodox Christianity, like, you know, your Catholics and Protestants and Eastern Orthodox churches do. They're a little different in that way, so that's something worth studying, I think. It's pretty interesting. But I want to look at some more names that the biblical characters used as they're getting to know God. And as I'm talking about them, also be thinking about, do you know God that way? Do you know him by that name? So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Sometimes they would name places. You know, we have books, we have information. You can read, we can print things, you can send it across the world and give the information to somebody else. But they didn't have that kind of thing in those days. So what they would do is they would name places or people or things, and their name would have meaning, so they would remember something. They would build altars. Remember, you see in the Bible all the time in the Old Testament, they built an altar and named the place. Why did they do that? Because for the generations after, when they would, you know, they'd be walking through the field and they'd come to this altar and they'd be like, what's this pile of rocks doing here? But they would know the name of this place is such and such, and they would remember, oh yeah, the story. It was like a testimony about who God is. So, and I joked last week that I should name the big rock in my front yard something to remind me of God. God is my rock. So every time I pull in the driveway, I see that monument, that altar, that stone, that location, and I remember the story or something about who God is. So Abraham has just offered his son Isaac. God says, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. Abraham does what most of us think unthinkable, and he gets ready to sacrifice Isaac, and God goes, okay, wait. And Abraham tells Isaac, even God will provide. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Remember, he's getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, and God says, stop, look up. He looks, there's a ram caught in the thicket, and Abraham sacrifices. God tells him, sacrifice that ram. Don't sacrifice your son. But Abraham obeyed God, and Abraham knew that God would provide, and so he named that place, we would say Jehovah Jireh, God provides. In the original language, it would say Yahweh provides. God provides. Do you need provision from God? Do you know God as your provider, or are you your provider? Are you like working your fingers to the bone, you know, pursuing money, pursuing whatever, thinking that you're your provider? We do need to work. We need to work hard. That's right. But we don't need to fall in love with money and work ourselves to death trying to get it. Many of us understand what that feels like. And we have to stop and go, God is my provider. Hey, you have one of those months where the washing machine breaks down and the TV dies and you're down to one car and having to share. You don't know what's going to happen. God's your provider. But more than this, remember, Abraham has all he needs in the material world. What did God provide in this situation? The sacrifice. So God might be your provider. You might understand that in terms of your material needs, but this story really shows us that God provides the sacrifice for you. Isn't it funny how we get caught up trying to make ourselves good enough for God? Somehow, if I just do enough right things, if I go to church enough, if I recite these prayers enough, if I just do these repetitive things, somehow that's going to get me into God's good graces, and then he will love me, and then he will save me. But that's not how it works. You need to stop and go, God's the one who provides the sacrifice. And he did. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. By the blood that he shed on the cross, your sins are forgiven. You can't earn it. You can't. I want to encourage you to work hard. I want to encourage you to serve. I really would encourage you to, yeah, we want to work hard, but we have to not get the cart before the horse. We need to understand that God has provided the restoration of our relationship with him, not something you have to earn. Anybody else agree? How many of you want to know God more that way? Stop trying to earn it. Work hard enough for it. Let him provide the sacrifice. That we meet him in that. We obey him, but he's the one who made the way. He provides. And so Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh. God provides. Another common one that we hear about a lot is Jehovah Rapha. We talked about that when we prayed for Angelina this morning. God actually declares himself, I am the Lord, your healer. I am Yahweh Rapha. I'm your healer. I'm the one that heals you. Some of you are in places in life where you need to know God the healer. Let's just start with the physical things. Our body breaks down. We have issues. We see that Jesus healed people. God is a healer. I believe God still heals today. God is the architect of the human body. He knows how all of it works better than any doctor you know. And I'm not anti-medical at all. I think it's a blessing. But I also know that God is the one ultimately who heals. But more than that, okay, we talked about physical. Let's go a little bit deeper. When we're struggle and when we've struggled with sin and we're broken, or we've been abused, or we're the victims of something, all these things in life that happen to us, or things we do to ourselves, it breaks us inside. We sang it this morning. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and anxiety and depression and all the things that come because we're sinful and we're broken. The world is broken. But God is the healer more than your physical body. God's the one who wants to go to the deep place of your soul that needs healing. He wants to go there and say, hi, I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm your healer. How can I help you today? Is God speaking that to you? Is your spirit, I need to know the healer. I need that healing of the broken me inside as well. God can heal the whole of who you are. Trauma, brokenness, mental health issues, heart issues, physical body issues. God is your healer. Is God wanting to introduce himself to you as the healer? Oops. The Israelites had come out of Egypt. They don't have a home yet. They end up in a war. Long story. Very interesting story. But God gives them the victory. It's pretty interesting. Moses goes up on the hill. It's like as long as he has his hands in the air, the Israelites are winning the war. And when his hands get tired and they come down, they start losing. So two of the guys come up and he sits on a rock and they just hold his hands up. And eventually Israel wins the battle. But then Moses builds an altar. Why? To be a testimony of what God did that day. We're building this monument here so that we remember for generations to come that the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. Now, what does that mean? We don't use that language very much, the idea of a banner. Except you sing it at every sporting event. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? What so proudly we hailed at the twilight? What is it? What are we singing about? The flag. That flag, when we sing the national anthem, the whole concept there was that no matter what, whether it's our own wars or ancient history or all those things, the banner was like a rallying point. It's like you could look to that and find motivation. You know, we sing a song about a flag that survives the night. And it's like one of the most inspirational songs in our nation. But why do we do that? Because we look to that symbol as the thing that motivates us, as a rallying point. Why do we play capture the flag? Like if you get the other guy's flag, it's demoralizing, right? You ever stop and think, that's silly. Piece of cloth, but it's what it represents. So they look to God as their banner, their rallying point, their motivation. Are you discouraged? I mean, I'm sure those of you that have had the experience of combat and those kind of things, there's probably moments where discouragement could be very real. You know, you watch the old World War movies and things like that, man. But oh, that you could see a sign to rally to, something to encourage you. Maybe you're in a place of discouragement. You've lost your courage. You've lost your way. Life's disappointments have built up. When you stop and evaluate, where am I at? What's going on in my soul really in a deep way? Am I discouraged? Have I lost my way? Do I need to rally? The Lord is my banner. That's who he wants to be to you. And even in some ways, it's interesting that it has to do with Moses lifting his arms. Maybe you need God to come alongside you and just lift your arms. Lord, help me persevere. Help me succeed and overcome. Bring some people around me to help me in my discouragement, my frustration. I've lost my way. Help me rally, Lord. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nisi. I really like this next one. Story of Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. He's so relatable. He's a guy who doesn't think much of himself, and yet God's called him to do something. That's not even the main part of this, but just think about this. Don't sell God short in who he wants to be in your life. God has calling on every one of you. He has gifting in every one of you. You have a part to play in his kingdom and his process on the earth. I know we're all a little bit Gideon. We go, who, me? We all go, who, me? I've never been to Bible college. I can't do anything. That's not true. Be encouraged. Realize that God can call anybody, and he's calling you. He calls all of us to certain things. Now, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So this angel speaks to Gideon. And Gideon says, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Here's an interesting thing here. Is it an angel or is it the Lord? It's a whole study there, but often these messengers is a manifestation of God himself. And Gideon realizes it's God talking to him. It's Yahweh, it's the Lord. And the idea was, if I looked God face to face, I would drop dead because I'm sinful and he's not. But God goes, it's okay. It's okay. Don't be afraid. You will not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. Remember what happens when we see the four capital letters for Lord? Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom or Yahweh Shalom. There's a wholeness and a peace there in that idea. Oftentimes, it's interesting with Gideon that he's afraid of God. I remember as a little boy, I had a little bit of fear of God. Now, there's fear in terms of respect that I think is good, awe and wonder. But there's also a fear like he's going to abuse me. God's going to kill me. God doesn't like me. You ever struggle with that thought? Don't raise your hand. God doesn't like me. I just walked through the basement the other day and somebody was watching the end of a movie with Tommy Lee Jones, and he's like, I thought someday God would save me. I don't blame him for not liking me. Something like that. And I thought, that's so sad and so not true. As Gideon is thinking, I should die because I've seen God. I'm afraid. Woe to me. And God says, no. Be at peace. And then Gideon builds that altar. God of peace. How many of you could use more peace? You know, we're seeing the epidemic levels of mental health and anxiety and all these things. There are probably a lot of reasons for that. But maybe God wants to come to you and say, hi. I'm Jehovah Shalom. I'm the God of peace. Like, well, wait, that doesn't line up with all my paradigms about God. I thought God was the angry dad in the sky, waiting to strike me with lightning. He can't possibly like me. He's too busy to even have time to like me. How could I be at peace about who he is? Those kinds of things. Maybe God wants you to know him more as a God of peace. That's what Gideon discovered. Who do you say that he is? Can you say, he's the God of peace? He's the God who provides. He's the God who heals. This is probably one of the more interesting ones. It's interesting, Ezekiel, he's prophesying about the future, and he says the circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits. Kind of sounds reminiscent of what goes on in Revelation when John is talking about the city that comes down. And the name of the city from that time on shall be, okay, they're about to name the city. What are they going to name it? Helena? No. Yahweh Shema, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. So every time you said the name of the city, Shama, you'd go, God's there. I know that city. God's there. God is there. And when we just talked about it a few minutes ago, when we're talking about Christmas, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. He's there. He's the God who's there. Really, actually, literally, his spirit is here. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. Have you ever been in that situation where, you know, it's similar to the idea that God can't see me? It's like God's not really here. He doesn't care. He's far off in outer space driving the universe. But God is here. He's with his people. And in the end, you know, in Revelation, it talks about, you know, there's no need for a sun. God will be their light. God will be with them. I will be with them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And there will be no tears, no pain, no crying anymore. For the old things have passed away. Anyone looking forward to that? Come on. Got to look forward to that. And all because God is these things to us. He's our peace. He's our provider. He's there with us. Who is God? He's just knocking on a little door in your heart going, I have another way to show who I am to you. Open this door and let me in here. You're struggling. You don't have the peace. Let me in there. I'll show you. I am peace. You're struggling with addiction. Let me in there. I can help you. I don't hate you for that. I want to help you with that. I want to walk with you. I'll be there for you. I'm going to help you leave that behind. I'm your helper. I'm your provider. I'm your peace. I'm your banner that you rally to. I'm your healer. I want to heal that spot. I want to introduce more of who I am to you. Remember, there's one particular parable that just makes me uncomfortable where people are like, oh, didn't we cast out demons and didn't we do all the stuff and this and that? And Jesus goes, I never knew you. I never knew you. But we knew all about you, but you didn't know me. In theology, it's relationship. You all right? God is good to us, you guys. He loves us deeply. And he's shown himself to mankind as these things. Okay, my favorite one. If I can get my, there we go. Anybody heard of David and Goliath? Then David said to the Philistine, Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You heard that phrase before? The God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. Ooh, that gives me goosebumps. I just try and put myself in David's sandals, you know, like, what a bold statement that he makes. But what does he call him? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It is the idea that he's the God of the armies, but it's more than that. It's the idea that he has all authority over all affairs. He commands his own army of the heavens. He's over all of the hosts of heaven, meaning the stars, the cosmos, all the things in our natural world that are powerful. He's over all those things. This is God is sovereign and powerful. He's over all the Elohim. Remember, we talked about Elohim is almost a category of location. It's spiritual beings. We talked about, hey, we're all there's lots of men, but who's the man? And so when you see Elohim in the Bible, you know, it may mean angels. It can refer to demons, any spiritual beings. But sometimes it says the Elohim. Who's that? That's God. I mean, these guys are all spiritual beings, but then there's the spiritual being, right? That's God. He's over all of that realm. He's authoritative of all of the heavenly armies and spiritual forces and cosmic powers, nature itself, earthly powers. God does not compete with evil or earthly power. He outranks it. God's not competing with evil. He's not competing with mankind. He outranks it all. That's what the Lord of hosts means. Do you feel like David? I'm little and my problems are big. Whatever that is, Goliath can mean a lot of different things in a lot of different circumstances. Insurmountable odds, and I'm small in my own eyes. But the power of all powers, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords is with me. I'm coming in his name. Not my own, not my own power. I don't have what it takes, but I know who he is. He's my provider. He's my healer. He's my rallying point. He's my peace. He is with me, and he's the Lord of the hosts of heaven. Come on. God, we sang it this morning, didn't we? The God of angel armies is by my side. Maybe you feel like David and God's wanting to say, hey, let me tell you a story about I'm the Lord of hosts, supreme over all things. I've mentioned a lot of different attributes of God and names of him today, and I hope that what you've done is you've reflected on your own life, looked into your own soul, and asked yourself the question, what is God doing? What's he doing in me? What is he challenging me to grow in this year? Is he wanting to introduce himself to me in a new way that I need to be opening the doors of my heart more to him? How do you respond to that? So I want to tell you, first thing you can do, just tell him. Just tell him. God doesn't need some formulated prayer to understand what you're saying. Talk to him like you would a friend. God, I want to know you more. You know what we just saw? He's here. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's your provider. He hears you. Sometimes people are intimidated to pray. I want to encourage you, talk to God like you would a friend. Just tell him the truth. I need you, Lord. I need you. We call that prayer. Just talk to him. And take the time and listen. Sometimes we think prayer is just us talking. Sometimes half your prayer life should be listening. Quiet. God, what are you doing in me? Thinking about his word and who he is and just opening yourself up. God, lead me in a deep way. Number two, change your mind. In Christianese, we call this repent. Sometimes we think of repent like we got to put on sackcloth and ashes and stuff like that, and maybe you should, but what it really means, its meaning is to change your mind. When you change your mind, you change your direction. Hopefully I said something to you today that helps you change your mind about who God is, who he really is. So when we repent, we change our mind and we change our direction. Change your direction. Go another way. Just make some simple decisions, one a different direction. And when you do that, if you make that decision to change your mind and go another way, link arms with some people in your life that can help you. We're made for community. It's not good for man to be alone. No person in and of themselves has what it takes. God does, and he puts us in family. So the scripture says he puts the lonely in family. Why? We need family. So if you're hearing what I'm saying today and you're saying, I want to know God more, I want to know God deeper, tell him. Change your mind about some things and start moving a different direction. And grab some people that are going to be a positive, encouraging, truth-telling force in your life. And I'm confident God will meet you in that. Would you stand, please? I'm just going to pray in a general way, but I want you to just join me. Even as I'm praying, think to yourself, yes, Lord, that's my prayer. Okay, Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, whatever part of my heart you're knocking on today, saying, hey, let me in that spot. Let me heal you. Let me lead you. Let me change course for you. Lord, please show me what that is and help me humble myself and let you in. Lord, I need you. I don't even know what that means, but I need you. Lord, help me to change my mind, to change my thinking, to adjust course in such a way that I come into alignment with who you are. I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. I need you as my provider and my healer and my peace. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would be showing me, who do I need to link arms with? Whose hand do I need to grab to say, hey, I just need to work on this. Help me. I just have to tell somebody, hey, I want to know God is healer. I got some places deep down that need healing. I need to know God is my provider. I've been striving, thinking it's all up to me. But I feel like God's saying, no, it's not all up to you, Lord. Help me embrace that and embrace the growth and the change and grow in my relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you, Brother JR. Thank you for that. And I just want to encourage you all that if, as JR was praying, I was just joining him. And if you need more of God, if you need God to reveal himself to you as your healer, as the presence, as just your friend, please, please, please join our prayer team up here. They would be privileged and honored. These are prayer warriors. They love praying for people, and they will pray that God will usher into your life and reveal himself to you. Please remember the men's rally coming up in a couple of weeks and the other announcements. Please check that out. We would really appreciate you coming. Please have a blessed week doing God's work, and may God reveal himself to you. In Jesus' name, be dismissed.